Good evening. We're still on lesson number 14. I expect we'll finish it tonight. Page number 44 in the lesson book, if you're following along. And this dealing with Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. Last week, we did the first part of this selection. And by way of memory, we talked about the Sadducees. We talked about those that were assembling to go against the Peter and John there because of what they were doing or what they had done and the healing. And they were trying to put roadblocks up, or at least we'll get more into that tonight, I guess. They were trying to put roadblocks up because they did not want this thing, this Jesus thing, to be talked about. They confronted them about why they did it and so forth, and they answered them well. Told them it's through Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstones, which you builders rejected. And they didn't seem to appreciate that answer that much. We got down to question number 11, the question two before that, were they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men? They were not well educated under their terms, and they noticed that for whatever reason. It brings us down to question number 12. And question 12 says, how do you think the council could tell they had been with Jesus?
Through directions, what they spoke.
Yep.
Just general appearance.
Yep.
There's also the Galilean dialect. They knew that Jesus was from that area. And they identified Peter the night of Jesus' trial because of the Galilean dialect. You know, they were basically saying, your speech is giving you away. Your accent is giving you away, Peter. And so, of course, he tried to deny it. And then, of course, there's the fact that some of the high priests knew John because he's somewhat close in relationship and to them. And so the fact that he could go in freely without fear of reprisal lets us know that they knew of John quite well. So that's a couple extra little things there.
Yep, yep.
Didn't they ask around about them? And the man that was healed was standing with them? And that was it too?
Let's tie this back into the ignorant and uneducated, the way they were perceived. And then when they talked to them, they found out they have this knowledge of the scriptures. And so that kind of surprised them a little bit because they didn't expect that. And the verse it talks about, I wish I'd wrote, summary, I didn't write that down. I've been around verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took knowledge, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I think the knowledge that they had, perceiving that they were unlearned, they said, well, it had to come from somewhere. Perhaps that was part of their thought process, I don't know.
They said the same thing about Christ in the Gospel of John. How knoweth this man letters, having never been educated, or having never learned?
Yep.
And so they said a similar statement about Jesus. And so, yeah.
Then the thought question that's in there, can people tell we've been with Jesus?
Yes.
I hope everybody in here would say yes.
Back up a little bit. If you read through history, at that day and time, people who had any formal learning, it was always noted with their name. Paul studied at the Theatre Committee, and that's always talked about, that he was perceived as a well-educated person.
Yep. Verse number 12, when they're talking to him there, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That had to agitate them a little bit, because they're not too interested in the Jesus thing. And I'm thinking that might have agitated them just a little bit. And then the next verse, whenever they acknowledge and they notice that he had been with Jesus, you begin to see, or I'm seeing here, is they're laying the foundation, or they've already laid the foundation by this point, but they're building upon that foundation there that Jesus is the way. There, Jesus is where the power lies. He's where the answer is. He's where salvation is. He's where the power lies that healed this man. Just see them building on top of that, trying to convince them that Jesus is the way.
We run into this a lot. I know you have, and I have, and I know anybody that's talked to people that are religious have come across this confusion, the error, the idea of rejecting God's authority in favor of man's authority. They were indeed the rulers of the people. Peter and John do not deny this here. However, they had sought to supplant the authority of Christ. They had thought to themselves that they could, as Psalm 2 predicted, cast their bands asunder, or throw off their yoke, so to speak. And so, he that sits in heaven shall laugh, and those that do not kiss the Son, as the Psalm concludes, and show honor to him as the King that he is, they will perish. But in all of that Psalm, and in all the other predictions of prophets and the writings that we find in the Old Testament, and as Peter points out here, he is showing that God's authority is greater than theirs. Yes, I respect that you're the leader, but God's in charge of this. You rejected this stone, but it's become the head of the corner. That's what God says about him. You may have condemned him to die. That may have been your conclusion about him, but you were wrong. And so there's a strong rebuke in there that they're giving them. You rejected him, but God did not. He has honored him highly. So he's become the standard for all.
But if you think about it, for the standard to meet for repentance, they have to be confronted.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, they have to be confronted,
that,
yeah.
Yeah, I'm not saying that Peter or John needed to sugarcoat it at all. I think they spoke boldly and appropriately.
Question number 13, what made it extremely hard for the rulers to say anything?
The miracle itself.
The miracle itself. They're like, here it is.
Glorifying God.
Well, how old was the man the miracle was?
Over 40 years old.
Over 40 years old.
He was born that way.
Born that way. And I take it that they knew this guy too. They knew him because they'd seen him around.
And that here's an interesting thing that makes our brain really think, is the fact that Jesus could have healed him. Because he went into the temple and out, but he saved this miracle post-resurrection. Chose to heal him later, after his resurrection, through the apostles, to glorify his resurrection, so that people in Jerusalem could have a confirmation, a sign, among them all, where they all could know. Because everybody knew this guy.
Well, this is the reason, that miracles were done, was to confirm the word, to prove that God was who he said he was, Jesus was who he said he was, the power and so forth, and the time was right. Time was right for this to happen.
This is a supposition on my part, but the fact that he was 40-something years old, and we can assume, I think, safely assume, that he laid the main gate as King Arnold's, because that's what people who had infirmities did. And people coming in and out, and they would have come in, the rulers would have come in and out the main gate and have seen him. See that he was crippled or lame.
For many, many years.
Yeah, for many, many years. Yeah, you think about that. There wasn't places for people like that to work. There wasn't government programs, so on and so forth. Many times these were considered the outcast. The next part of the question is, what did they admit when the apostles were put out? Yep, that notice what they said in the King James. It says a notable miracle.
And we can't deny it.
And we can't deny it. That's something, to me, that's big. So now, so does that sound familiar today? Somebody, they can't deny it. It's what it is, and I can't do anything about it, but yet I'm still not going to tell the truth about it. I just, that's stubborn and hard-headed, but still not going to tell the truth about it.
People don't want to admit they're wrong, especially when they're in a position of pride and authority. And a lot of times when people come into positions of authority, to have to admit you're wrong is a public declaration just about every time. And so there's a humiliation in it. And so if at this point, after crucifying Jesus, they go through with this and they say, you know what, we were wrong about Jesus. Where does that leave them? I mean, the people would have been ready to kill him. You know, because, oh, you killed the Messiah. You're publicly acknowledging he's the Messiah now. The time they made that decision, they hardened their hearts and they knew they were going to have to stick with their decision. Not that they had to, but that's the determination they made. And it's unfortunate. It really is, because that's how men tend to think of things. It's so introspective, so self-motivated, you know, self-preservation. You know, a lot of things go into play there.
Well, that's kind of playing into the next question. There's, why did they refuse to free the apostles without charges?
Because the people would have attacked them if they had.
Yep, they'd had to deal with the people. They would have, yeah, they would have said, this is wrong, this is wrong. Number 14 is, what is the difference between the attitude of these men towards miracles and the attitude of many liberals today? And I want to emphasize the word liberals, because the time frame of when this book was written doesn't mean the same thing as it does today. It's a little bit different, but anyway, because this was written back in the 70s, yeah, 76.
Looking at people that don't necessarily hold to God's word is basically...
Yes.
That's kind of a loose definition of it, but yeah, people that don't necessarily take God's word at face value. You know, take it for what it says. And,
you know, and you think the attitude of these men was, if we acknowledge the miracle, we have to acknowledge Jesus. So therefore, we cannot set up a logical progression towards, towards Jesus. So it's kind of like, can't do this.
They had to, and this is an interesting thing, they couldn't exactly go around it, but that's about what they tried to do. They tried to sidestep the fact that the miracle happened, not deal with that necessarily, but deal with what they're preaching and teaching. But that kind of puts them on trial, you know? They couldn't deny the miracle. The miracle had been done in Jesus' name. And so, I mean, if you were, you know, a jury ready to convict, you would convict these men.
You'd have to.
Premeditated murder on the Lord, because here you have it. I mean, here's the miracle that proves that he is alive, that he is who he claimed to be, and you can't even deny it. You can't say anything against it. Jesus is basically silencing you on this, and all you can do in response is try to tell these men not to talk about him anymore. That's all you got? That's an indictment right there. I mean, there's no way around it.
Well, question 15, what charge was given to the apostles?
Speak
no more. Do not teach nor speak in the name of Jesus. Next part of the question is, how does Peter's answer show how we must act towards civil laws and rulers?
We're supposed to stand up.
Stand up, tell the truth. We cannot be silent about Jesus. Be bold.
Well, God comes first before the laws and the rulers.
That's right.
It's interesting that Peter and John point out that whether it's right in this matter to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. You be the judge of that. You know, he basically leaves it in their hand. He leaves it open-handed, a lot like the prodigal son. Will the elder son go in and celebrate that the prodigal son came home?
Mm-hmm.
Or will he stay outside and refuse to make merry with the rest of the household? You know, he leaves it open to them, but he's saying, you judge. But we already know what's right. But he leaves it as a question for them to ponder.
And that's an effective teaching tool as well. Because if you let somebody answer it in their own mind, they're more likely to be moved to do something about it. And just as, you know, whenever you're studying about Jesus and salvation and God and all that, it does kind of lead to that. You're forced to make a decision eventually. You got to make a decision of what you're going to do, believe or not believe. Question number 16 says, why could the rulers not punish them? People knew about the miracle, yeah. So that's why they couldn't punish them, because
they committed a crime, you know.
Yeah. And what do you think was the significance of giving the man's age?
So that we would know that it wasn't something happened to him in the immediate proximity, that he had been born that way and he had been healed, and they couldn't say that it was just something. Oh, he fell off of a rock and injured his leg, and,
or something that he grew out of.
Yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking along those lines. If it'd been like a 10-year-old or a 6 or 7-year-old, maybe even a teenager, you think, well, they just grew out of it. So I think the reason the age, my thinking is the reason the age was given was first to show the power. This was someone that's that age and been that way their whole life, it's permanent. You know, that it would be perceived as permanent. You don't see people that's had cancer for 15 years and all of a sudden it's gone. That generally does not happen. You don't see people that's been blind their whole life and then when they get up in their 60s, they all of a sudden can see. Have you ever heard of that happening? I haven't. I'm not. And so that was the second thing I thought of in the giving of the age. And then the third thing I thought of in the giving of the age is because of the notoriety that you'd find through the city. As you pointed out earlier, he probably was at the gate. Been in a situation for years. People that come in and out by that area saw him, knew him, knew what he was, you know, knew his problem and so forth. And that's now it's different. How do you explain it except the truth about it? I was reminded about it in the little. I didn't really grow up in the town. I grew up more in a community, and the nearest town was Centerville. That literally was in the center of the county, believe it or not. That's why it was called that. It's about the same distance north, south, east, west to the county line. But anyway, there was one guy known by everybody. It's hard to enter town without bumping into him any part of the town. Maynard Bill. Last name is B-I-L-L, Bill. I think he's passed on. But anyway, he left an impression on everybody. Everybody knew him. And the thing he'd say, you got a garden this year? Yeah, you need to bring me some tomatoes. That's what he'd say. And then he got pitched. Another thing he'd done was, you got a pitcher? You graduate high school, you give me a pitcher. You got to give me a pitcher. Then somebody that had kids, you got a picture of your family, you need to give me a picture. So I'm thinking, boy, I bet he's got stacks and stacks of pictures all over the place. And the other one they called him Sidewinder. He walked sideways. He was crippled. And he was just on town square all the time. Everybody knew who it was and all that. And tell you a funny story about him. He got back when Clinton was president, Bill Clinton, he got crossways about something. He wrote a threatening letter to the White House. Oh boy, that was fun. That was fun for him. Secret Service came down, they looked him up. And then it took them a while when they figured out he was not mentally all there. They kind of let him go, but we thought he was going to jail, fixing to be wiped off. But nonetheless, he was crippled. Everybody seen it. Everybody knew it because he interacted with everybody that come in the town. If you was anywhere near him, I can imagine it's something similar here. This guy, because he had to do this to survive, he interacted probably with lots of people in the capacity of begging.
One thing I'll say about the born thing, the way it seems to me anyway, through the studies that I've done, the Jews tended to think about how a person was born, that's a thing from God. Whereas if maladies or disease hit you during life, you know, it was more like an affliction from the devil. But how you're born, you know, because God said to Moses, you know, when Moses made the excuse about he's slow of speech and of a thick tongue, he couldn't speak well, not eloquent. God said, who made the mouth? Who made man's mouth? Or the deaf or the dumb or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And so God in no way shows shame for anyone being born into the world this way. He's saying, I make them. They are my creation. They are special just like you are, just like everyone else is. And sometimes we tend to think less of them because they have, you know, one sense that's not working or some type of disability. But that's not how God looks at them. But anyway, you know, the man that was born blind in John 9, they thought the same thing. The disciples were like, who sinned? This man or...
him or his parents.
Yeah, him or his parents. Yep. He was born this way. So they tended to think of this being a thing from God and irreversible. So it added weight. It made it even more notable that this man has always been this way, but not anymore. God has undone what he has made. He has done something new here. And that added weight and authority to the miracles. It made it more precious, I think, to the people anyway. So...
what question are we on? 17. After release, to whom did the apostles report?
Their own company.
Yep, verse 23 tells us they reported to their own company. Who do you think this is?
Friends,
the
fellow
church, the brethren. Yeah.
It come across to me as the church, you know,
sure
to whom did they
something.
Go for help? the next question is, who did they come for help? The church. What I think is interesting about the interaction, well, I guess that's a couple of questions down, but what I find interesting about this is the reaction of the people, the company, whether it be the friends of the church or all of them together. Their reaction to me is one of the more notable things out of this chapter. It's because we see them first going into prayer. We're going to pray about the situation. And then what they prayed for, to me, is of significance as well. They didn't pray that the persecution be removed. They prayed that they could speak the word with boldness. They could do more of this Jesus thing. And thinking about that part of it, I thought, well, you know, that's the will. They're more or less praying that we want to do the will of God. We want to spread the message. Question number 18 says, what scriptures were the rulers fulfilling in what they did? What's that? I thought they were digging for Psalm 2 is what I was thinking about.
Yeah, if you're David. Verses 23 and following, what the church says, united with one mind, one accord, lifting up their voice together, yeah, that's definitely Psalm 2. But if you're referencing what they said earlier, or what Peter told them earlier, then, you know, that's a different passage.
I was thinking, and based on verse 25, since it was next in line almost,
yeah.
Is why Psalm chapter, you know, Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, is why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And then you could continue to read on there. They fulfilled this prophecy, and it seems in what they were doing here. The next part of the question is match the different ones on the left that stood up against Jesus. So letter A, Herod.
Number two,
that represented kings. B,
three,
the rulers. C, the Roman soldiers. And D, yep, the Jews. So we see how they fulfilled that, or that to me, it helps us better understand how they fulfilled that prophecy. Can people today still fit that category?
Yes.
Yep. This prophecy is prophesying. This is one of the things I look at is prophecy of a type. People can enter into that prophecy many times, and many times over time, I guess, because we see rulers today that probably some that would be confronted the same way they were would react the same way. But then on the other hand, that these folks directly fulfill the prophecy. Well, let me go back to it. They directly fulfilled the prophecy because of their actions. They were witnesses of what Jesus did. They were witnesses, and yet they denied. They were witnesses because, you know, we talked about last week, Jesus was before Caiaphas the high priest. He had met some of these, met at least two of them, we know, probably several of them, and yet they still denied. They still denied the Lord's anointed. Something to think about, but these definitely seem to fit the prophecy and what they did, what they had done. Question 19 is, was the church praying for the persecution to end?
No,
they were not. It might be good for us to read a few verses there. Running about, let's see, about verse 24. Let's back up to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea that all that in it is. By whom the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that all the bold, that with all boldness they might speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. For what did the church pray?
Boldness to speak.
What seems to be to have been their main concern?
Signs and wonders to heal in the name of Jesus. That's what they wanted.
word that they're preaching. But overall, their concern is that God's word would not be allowed to be silenced.
Yep.
They were concerned with the gospel being limited or held back from people, and they didn't want that because they know without a doubt that this is the saving message. And that without it, people are going to perish and burn eternally. Knowing that, they're trying to help people be prepared. And so they don't want the message in any way to be hindered, but for it to run and to be glorified. So that's a huge concern with what they're praying here, I think. But the miracles would help to further that cause.
Yep.
And so they prayed for that.
I think the thing that the message for us there is praying that the word could be spoken with boldness, because today that's what we can do. We can't do the miracles part, but we can speak with boldness. Notice that because of the boldness is what got the attention of the of all the council. Because of the boldness, they wouldn't mushy footing around, or whatever term you want to use. They wouldn't worried about hurting anybody's feelings. They wouldn't worried about being soft. They were worried about the truth of the matter, telling the truth. And sometimes telling the truth is not pleasant. Just, I'm sure, I don't know that it went through their mind, but if it had been me standing there, I'm like, what are they going to react? How are they going to react to me when I tell them when the accusing finger is pointed, you're the ones that killed Jesus? You know, what would be the reaction? Because you got people in authority that could have you put to death. But I don't see them, and when I read this, and especially when they're praying for boldness and all that, I don't know that that even entered their mind. They didn't care.
They spoke by inspiration here. Whenever they were to be brought, Jesus said not to meditate or think before what you shall speak, for I will give you a mouth to speak and a voice which none of your adversaries will be able to gainsay nor resist. And so Jesus is keeping his promise. What they're saying here is directly from God. This is really God speaking to them and rebuking them through these common men. And that's one of the glorious things about the gospel. You know, not many noble, not many wise, not many that are, great might or strength or status in this life are called.
Well,
so God chose base things and things that are common to confound those who consider themselves wise or powerful or in authority, or, you know.
Well, if you think about it, who did Jesus associate with the most? Well, it was the lower people. That's who he was with. And whenever you go to, I've seen it in this country too. But who were generally the more willing to accept the gospel message, even today?
The poor.
The poor. Yeah.
Not God judges the poor of the world, but poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs according to his promise.
There you go. Yep. So whenever somebody starts a new mission work or something in a new area, they're better off they go to the poor neighborhood first, because they will come near finding people that be interested in what's being said and that will obey the message. We see that today. That is something that still holds true. And forgot where I was going with this. Oh, the boldness to speak. And so because of that, it will help us to be emboldened. Once you get the numbers, the numbers start growing, it helps you to be more bold in speaking. You had something to say back here.
Well, going back to what you said, who's more likely to want it, and I said my response was scum. I don't know if anybody heard that other than you. But the reason why I said that was, do you think people like Bill Gates are looking towards God? And I mean, I don't know Bill Gates personally, but I'm talking about people that are affluent, that are well off in this life. They think they're living on cloud nine. They don't need no help.
Mm-hmm.
But people that, are down and out, like the people that Christ hung out with when he was here, they're the ones that are, that he spent his time with, because people that felt like they didn't need, that they were doing wonderful. God's blessing you.
Well, you know what you say a lot too is prosperity. Prosperity does not bring godliness. And for some of the reasons you're discussing there, you know, whenever godliness has been highly upheld, we've seen a run towards godliness even in our own country. If you go back and look at history, is when it's been in the hard times. Whenever the 20s hit, the roaring 20s ended and they went into a depression. Whenever war hit, that affected virtually everybody across the nation because of the war effort and because they lost somebody either in there. A brother, sister, aunt, uncle, somebody was killed in the war effort. Talking about World War II. World War I got a lot, but World War II seemed to affect the nation a lot more. And through those adverse times in the last 100 years, that's when the church has grown. 9/11, when it happened, there was a time right after that to where the church grew a lot. You know, one of the elders, I believe it was one of the elders, was listening to or talking to at one of the local congregations. He said, "When you know when the last time we had the building full on Wednesday night?" And the day after Wednesday after 9/11. So we had 3 Wednesdays in a row where the building was packed with people on Wednesday night. Then they started falling off after they, you know, warmed up to it. Adversity seems to bring us to God.
If you look in the song book at the dates the songs were written, the majority of them were written right before, right after the war between the states. They were written World War I, World War II, and the Vietnam War.
Yep. Non-prosperous times. So it may be, you know, it may be the way this nation has turned back to God is for something catastrophic to happen. And we oughtn't to buck it. If we ought to, I know you can't tell it when you're going through it always, but, you know, I've wondered if some of the things that's happening now is not part of that process of bringing the nation back to God. Yeah, we pray for it, so that, you know, be careful what you pray for, you might get it. So it might be getting drugged through the muds how you get to the end.
That's what it takes, right?
Yeah, that's what it takes.
What I was going to say is a lot of what we see in this chapter is when churches are doing well, they start to go against this pattern. You know, churches want well-educated men, want men that, you know, seem to know it all or whatever. That's not to say that people don't need to be studied. Anyone that steps into a pulpit or teaches has to be studied and prepared. But when congregations do well, they start wanting to say, you know, you got to have a great education, you got to come from one of these Christian schools that we approve of, and all of these things, and that, you know, it becomes a list. And this is not what these men had. They had God. It was very simple. They had God on their side, and they were determined to do His will. You got someone determined to do God's will, you're going to have a great sermon. It's that simple. And they're going to study, they're going to prepare, they're going to do all that it takes to stay ready. But these rulers that resisted and rejected them because of being ordinary men, laymen, uneducated men, unlearned, ignorant, however you want to translate, there's like 50 different ways you could translate that. But they didn't have that education they had. And they were being discounted because of it. And yet they saw their boldness. They know they had spoken truly and plainly to them. And it no doubt convicted, but they were trying to dismiss it because of that. And that's I find that unfortunate because, you know, a lot of times churches over time tend to stifle because, you know, they go with that ideal, that pattern, that worldly prestige that people are lured by. And some of y'all could probably comment on that a little bit better than I could, but I just wanted to kind of throw that out there.
Before we run out of time, let's get number 21 here. What evidence did God give them that He was with them?
Was shaken, and they
Yep. That's it. The place, I've wondered why that God did this, or let the Holy Spirit do this, to shake the place. So, and I'm wondering, this is just me speculating a little bit, I wonder if people outside of that group felt the shaking too.
If you go back to the tabernacle and God's presence and things, he had a great presence in the tabernacle.
He did.
And they reverenced him because of that great presence that he exhibited. And these people reverenced God because of his great presence at this time.
True or false? The Sadducees believed in the resurrection.
False.
Number two, Peter was discourteous to the rulers.
False.
Uh-oh, I heard both answers in there.
You say discourteous, right?
That's what it says, isn't it? Discourteous.
He was about as courteous as he could be. I don't.
He spoke boldly before them. He spoke plainly, but he did not smite them on the face, so to speak, as they did him.
Yeah, it sounds like he spoke.
Yeah.
Called them rulers, left the judgment up to them. There's a lot of things that he gave them some leeway on, so to speak, but he was as gracious as he could be.
Yes, I believe false is the correct answer. Number three, the council denied the miracle.
False.
Read verse 16. The miracle was well known in the city of Jerusalem.
True.
True, verse 16. This was the first public persecution of Christians.
False.
I don't know.
You're talking about the first public persecution of Christians where they were put in jail?
No, just in general.
They were scared of the problem.
Yeah, this is the first occurrence of any type of reprimand, any type of threat, any type of persecution.
We hadn't got there yet.
Yeah,
see, you got to get your history in order. Yeah, I was like, it's a trick question.
I mentioned that
he was the first martyr, but maybe not. That first martyr.
Persecution.
First persecution.
Yeah,
because I had to go, I had to flip back.
Himself, then, yeah, this is the first.
So I had to flip back and look. I said, uh-oh, what's this doing here?
Do you think it's true?
I think it's true. If they'd have said martyr or something like that, first death or whatever, then obviously
yeah,
it'd be false.
Yeah.
But it said persecution. So you had to think of persecution as more than just death.
And this was just the beginning of that, so we haven't gotten to all that.
There you go. We hadn't got there yet. We're about to get there. Yep, it's like reading the book of Job. How did he make it through? You know, we could make it through because we know what God's going to do, but Job didn't have it when he was going through it.
There's only one other occasion, and it's not persecution necessarily, but there were some people that tried to mock early on in the first sermon in Acts 2, trying to say that these men are full of new wine, but that's not really necessarily persecution. We might take that as persecution today because we're not used to persecution, like genuine persecution, like actual physical force or violence being used against us, but being mocked isn't nice, and it's certainly a form, but it's not like this. This is full on persecution at this point.
Yep.
And how public?
Huh?
I said, and how public? This was very public.
The people in Jerusalem knew what was going on. Number six, the apostles were beaten and let go.
False.
Verse 18, verse 21. Number seven, the apostles and the church prayed God's wrath upon their persecutors.
False.
All right, general questions, true or false? Jesus cast out 8 devils out of Mary Magdalene.
False.
Seven.
Mark chapter 16, verse 9, Luke chapter 8, verse 2. Paul was stoned 3 times.
False.
He was beaten 3 times.
Oh,
2 Corinthians chapter 11 say, they got you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25 where Paul, he listed out how many times.
Says,
got me too the first time.
3 times beaten with a rod, 1 time stoned, and 3
Yep. A lot of threes in there. And Paul was called Mercurius or Mercury.
True.
Acts 14, verse 12. Christ was reared in the city of his birth.
False.
Where was he reared?
Nazareth.
Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
And the final question, number 5. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners.
True.
Matthew 9, verse 10 and 11. Mark chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. And all three of those, well, it's the same story, three accounts of where he was eating with publicans and sinners. Anybody have any questions or comments?
What was the scripture for number 1 again?
The 7 devils.
Mark 16, verse 9. And also Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. It was 7 devils, not 8. Anything else? Next week we'll be ready for page number 46, Acts, or lesson 15. Thank you. Appreciate everybody's comments.